Well, hey everyone, welcome to this week's show. This is Lisa Anderson, and first off, we want to say congratulations to our engineer, Dave Sockheld, for 25 years at Focus on the Family. Some of you were not even born when Dave started working at Focus on the Family, let's just be honest, but he is very young, despite having, he's just worked here a long time. So he's still a young guy and very young at heart. And still snarky, so we love him. So happy anniversary, Dave. Woo woo. All right, all that to say, onto the show. Later on for our inbox, we've got a guy who's in the military and he's unsure about dating due to the dangerous nature of his job and is wondering if that's really wise. So Counselor Harry Pearson will weigh in on that. And then for our culture segment, Mark Batterson is back. He has a new book called Play the Man. This book is for men, believe it or not, shocker, on how to be a man in a culture that is downplaying men, that is deriding men. What does it really look like to be biblically in tune and in step with what God has for you in masculinity and beyond? So great to have Mark back for that. Also, I want to give a little shout out. We are still waiting for your impact stories for our 500th episode coming up this summer. So write to us at editor@boundless.org. You know that email address. I give it all the time. And just with a short story of what the Boundless Show has meant to you. If you remember a certain guest or a certain thing that was said or just some little, some kind of lesson that you learned as a result of things we've discussed here over the past forever years, as it seems, we would love to hear from you and we will use it on the show if it's super awesome. You know, so there you have it. Okay, well, for our roundtable, we have got Jake, Brandon, and Laura. Hey, guys.
What up? Hello.
Great to have you. All right, we're going to talk about TV, not necessarily just TV, but media in general and its portrayal of single people, as many of you know out there, at least I guess people who follow TV. Mary Tyler Moore died not too long ago, and she was kind of billed as the quintessential single woman, groundbreaking in the way she was portrayed on TV beginning in, I want to say that was in the 70s, right?
Correct.
That show started?
Yep.
Okay. Thank you for weighing in, Jake.
You're welcome.
With the correct facts.
I got it right here, 70 to 77.
Okay, excellent. So really, I mean, it was huge at the time for her to be a working woman who was like single and not, you know, 17. So, and to focus on that kind of storyline and not just only about her trying to find a man or whatever. Well, singles on television have evolved of sorts, and now we have all manner of single people on TV. I don't know, throw out, guys, some of the shows that you have watched or watch that involve single storylines. Not that you watch them only because they're single people. Let's be honest.
Seinfeld, Friends,
yeah.
Scrubs.
Okay.
Yep. Scrubs.
Got, like New Girl, all of them. New
Office.
Girl, so many of
yep.
them have. Okay. The
There's
Mindy
like
Project, which is hilarious, but I can't endorse it, people. I'm so sorry. Anyway. Okay. So there's a lot
Parks
out there.
Parks and Rec.
Okay.
Yes.
Well, some of them are single for a reason. There's a lot of obvious ties there, but what would you say, like, as you've looked growing up, I mean, if you grew up, you know, in the 90s or beyond, there were a lot of more family oriented shows. I mean, coming out of the 80s where it was like, I think those were kind of groundbreaking with Family Ties and the Cosby mm-hmm. Show and all those things. It seems like now this idea of, you know, Jake, you mentioned Friends. That was kind of the groundbreaking idea of family doesn't have to be your biological family. It's who you spend time with. It's who has your back. That kind of idea was popularized. But what, when you think of single adults portrayed on television, kind of what are some of the ideas or characteristics that come to mind for you guys?
Trendy.
Yeah.
Urban.
Mm-hmm.
Fashionable.
Yeah.
All
like
the
for the
I'm
amount
not.
Of no. for the amount of money they have. I mean, because it's not like either some of them have super awesome jobs and they're really unattainable kind of lifestyles. I mean, that's like Sex in the City and all that kind of stuff. Mm-hmm. When that came out, it was like there is no reality in this whatsoever.
Right.
But or they're kind of like loser jobless people, but yet they still do really cool things and have access to a lot of stuff.
Yeah. Yes, but they're somehow. All still overwhelmingly confused about how to live life.
Yeah, yeah.
Because there wouldn't be a TV show if there wasn't something.
Well,
that
that's true. Yeah, they're kind of all train wrecks on
yeah, exactly.
one level or another. Okay. Are there any, like, characters that you particularly, and it doesn't have to be in general or based on who they are, but just one little aspect of them that you identify with or that you felt like, oh, my word, you know, that really is reflective of kind of where we are or the situations we're facing?
For me, there's one that has stood out to me in the last year. It's got a lot of rough content. Make sure you go to PluggedIn.com for the review. But there's a show called Atlanta with Donald Glover that kind of is exploring this one guy's life in kind of inner city Atlanta and surrounding areas, and his exploration of his relationship with the woman he had a baby with, who he's kind of dating but not sure they want to be together. But what I really like, even though I'm in a very different context than this character, is I think more honestly than some of these other shows do, is they show some of the real life complexities of the messiness of trying to figure out what it looks like to do work and family and dating, you know, as a single adult without all the common stereotypical messiness of people just being total idiots, more of just the messiness that comes with real life and dealing with human beings. And so that to me sticks out as one of the more true to life examples that I've seen in TV in recent years.
Yeah, I know for me it's, you know, I referenced the Mindy Project, which I just think is very, I remember watching a few episodes of that and thinking, oh, this isn't using all the stereotypical gags about the single life. I mean, she's actually, the way that they tie in her successful career with her kind of disastrous personal life and just some of the nuances of what she has to grapple with. And the fact that for a TV character, she really longs for marriage and family. She wants a traditional story. I mean, much of that is birthed out of her, you know, her upbringing in an Indian family and just the expectations of her parents and stuff. But I think it's so good for her to see the value of family and of marriage and of commitment and stuff, even though she's not always great at getting there. And then even in other shows, like ones that you would think wouldn't be indicative of that, like I was watching Elementary, for example, and just the Lucy Liu character who has to deal with, you know, she's kind of the rock in her family and has to tie everyone together and the expectations of just, oh, you know, well, you're single, so you need to, everyone else can just fall apart and you've got to kind of piece us together and stuff. I just thought that was kind of interesting. But what, I mean, do you guys see in your friend circles or beyond, or even how it's affected you? I mean, some of these portrayals of singles in the media, or even, you know, not just single adults, but just young adults in general, regardless of relationship status, and kind of, is there an expectation of how we should be, or do you see, have you seen that change, like throughout your young adult years into now, as far as what you're seeing represented there?
I feel like there definitely is an expectation that young adults are just footloose and fancy free and we can go do whatever we want and have whatever fun we want, spend the money however we feel like, which to an extent is somewhat true because we don't have the person at home waiting for us to come home and take the kids back and all of the things on that issue. But at the same time, it's not really realistic because there is still real life to be lived. So...
I was lamenting this with my wife the other day, actually. I was talking about my expectation of, like, adult friendships and realizing that kind of subconsciously I'd based a lot of my thoughts on adult friendship in the real world on Seinfeld and on Friends and, like, these shows where people were always popping in and out and they were hanging out with each other and they were going doing things with each other. And I kind of stopped and I was thinking about my disappointment with some of my adult friendships or lack thereof. And at first I was like, oh, it's because I'm married. That's why it doesn't look exactly like it did on Seinfeld or on Friends. But then I had to stop and realize, no, like a lot of these things are exactly like what Laura said. It's not as easy as they make it look on TV shows. There is life. There is work. There is... schedule conflicts, whether you're single or you're married, you know, certainly the volume might be different on either side of that equation. But I think we often accuse media of having these immediate effects on us, like causing us to go do bad things or good things. But I think in a lot of cases, when it comes to portrayals of life and relationships, it's very subtle. Mm-hmm. I wasn't sitting there thinking, oh my gosh, like I have to have friends like they do in Friends or like they do in Seinfeld or mm-hmm. anything like that. But subconsciously, I kind of expected this constant presence and in and out and pop-ins and pop-outs. And that wasn't what life was like.
Yeah. Mm. Do you feel like, I mean, I think in looking at, you know, TV and what you're saying, Jake, I mean, do you feel like there is no one popping in my life ever. I mean, I am lucky if I can schedule time with a friend or figure out how to make something happen. It just seems so, and it does make me wonder, is that just a weirdly suburban thing? Or, I mean, I have this kind of fantasy too, that if I lived in Manhattan or something, I would just, all my friends would be in the same apartment building and we would just be,
go to the coffee shop every night.
Yeah, you would just be checking in on each other and kind of being involved in all spheres. But I think we're very much more compartmentalized now, mm-hmm. where we have our work people that we talk about work stuff with while we're at work, but we mm-hmm. don't really do stuff outside of work with them. And so then right. we've got our church people, and we have, I mean, have you kind of built up little kingdoms like that? And what does that look like? And do they ever meet? And what are the benefits or the problems with any of those scenarios?
I think mine are pretty, like your work acquaintances, work friends kind of stay that way. I don't try to introduce them into the other areas of my life. I have my outside of work friends, I have my church friends. And yeah, I think you have to be so intentional to schedule that time with each group that it's like you're not thinking about, oh, I want to bring all these people together. You're just mm-hmm. trying to find a half an hour, an hour, every couple of weeks to even connect with them. So, and I think that just speaks to, again, we're so much busier that life is so much more complex than it ever is portrayed mm-hmm. on TV or in the, there's just so many things that aren't just, I mean, I guess if you lived in a city, proximity wise, we live in different cities than mm-hmm. our friends do, we have to get in a car and drive to go see them. So there's just, I don't know, it's different.
Yeah. I mean, I think certainly, I'm sure there are some friend groups that happen to live in the same apartment building and do all these pop-ins all the time. But I think, our options, and as far as the options of what we have available to us and the ability to stay connected to outside friend groups, even when we're within our own home, makes it a lot easier to compartmentalize mm-hmm. and to not mix those groups and to kind of be with our favorite group no matter where we are, mm-hmm. because we can be texting, we can be Facebooking, we can be Instagram. We can be tweeting, we can be Snapchatting. And so whether I'm at home or at work, like I can always kind of be, at least in my mind, in the same bubble. Mm-hmm. And so I think that probably does lend to like a lack of that in-person encounter. But how are you going to portray that on a TV show?
Yeah.
Are you going to have like five best friends who never see each other because right. they're constantly connecting online? Maybe that'd be a good show. But
don't
I don't
you,
know that I'd
I mean, Jake,
it.
You're a social it. Media guy. Don't right. you ever kind of mourn the loss of that or realize that that's kind of like a poor replacement for having the real friendships? I mean, because I feel like I'm checking in on my friends at all times, and it's almost like I feel like I'm, with them, mm-hmm. but then I'm like, oh no, I'm not. I just remember I wrote, read something on their newsfeed.
Right.
I saw a photo of them.
Yeah. You kind of miss out on the storytelling, mm-hmm. Of, hey, I had this happen to me. Oh yeah, I saw the picture. But it certainly does. It's certainly not as rich as that in-person connection. It can be great to keep things tied together and, when there's really long distances involved. But I think we do lose something of that neighborliness and that in-person connection. Mm-hmm. And in some ways, TV helps us with that, unfortunately, because we create communities with the TV shows and the characters we mm-hmm. like. Mm-hmm. And so then all of a sudden we have less time for our real life community.
Yeah. What do you guys feel as far as, TV, movies, beyond and stuff, as far as the whole career connection? Do you feel like media portrays millennials as outpacing like where your real life is in terms of your career? Or are they doing things that seem to be more exciting than what you do, or more like they get more unique opportunities than you do? I mean, mm-hmm. how close do you think that is to reality? I mean, Brandon, do you see your character on TV?
Right.
Well, Chandler on Friends.
Yeah. Possibly. It exists. Probably exists in the accountant somewhere, the project manager somewhere. But I think it would make for boring TV if the character worked at Starbucks. Not to say that they don't, but I think there is that. You have to.
Are you saying Rachel's boring?
Right. She did work at the coffee shop. But
well, then they just have to be in everyone's business while they're making coffee so that they have something to talk about.
No, I think they do portray, you know, there's always going to be those characters that are being portrayed as the millennial, kind of the stereotypical millennial. But I think, and I don't watch a whole lot of TV. I just don't have the time. But from what I've seen, it always seems like, you know, my generation is a lawyer, or they're in some high-paced career. They're the, you know, consultant, they're entrepreneur, and they're making a lot of money and, you know, driving nice cars and stuff like that. But again, I think that's just to kind of draw people in.
Yeah.
But
I mean, I think most shows try pretty hard to have a blend of that. I mean, you look at like A New Girl, and you've got the poor bartender, and you've got the kind of lower middle class school teacher, and then you've got the Schmidt who's does something. I can't remember what his career is, but he's got lots of money to buy
sometimes
driving
modeling moccasins.
Yeah. And, so, like, and the model. And I think most shows try to at least demographically touch all these different places so you can relate to these characters. I mean, I think TV does make... A lot of TV shows make that effort, even if they maybe miss the mark in other areas. Like, where's the millennials with families?
Right.
And I think to an extent that range of job titles in a friend group is accurate, but maybe not quite that wide.
Yeah.
So it's maybe like...
I don't have any friends who are models.
I don't have any friends who are models
but
either.
But that's by choice.
Guys,
I'm like, I don't need to be hanging out with them. They never eat and they're too attractive.
I'm a taco model.
Yeah, you're a taco model.
That's right. I forgot about that. Okay, that's good though. You're an acceptable model because I don't hang out with models who don't eat.
Right.
Yes.
That's because we don't have
any. I exclusively model while eating.
There you go. That's good. Well, and it reminds me too of like The Office, for example. Like I have that. I think that's a pretty. I mean, other than the crazy cast of characters, the location. I mean, I have actually temped. I feel like I've temped in that office several times throughout my lifetime.
My dad could not watch that show because he had a boss like Michael Scott in real life. And he was like, he was the worst.
Wow.
I can't watch this show. It's horrible in real life.
Yeah. But it is so true. Just like cubicles, people doing, you know, jobs that they alternately hate or tolerate or whatever, you know, and then they have to put up with all the in-office politics and stuff. I think that's so true. So what about things that you see on TV, the way that your generation is portrayed, the way that single people are portrayed or whatever, that you are grateful does not represent you? So, for example, you know, all the craziness that's there where you're like, yeah, okay, I actually have a pretty stable life in comparison, or just way where you think it's like way off the mark.
Just as much time as they spend talking about relationships, it feels like every show is all about relationships, and I get that that's kind of what
sells. You talk about that every night, Laura?
But actually, I have conversations with my friends that are about other things. It, you know, it's rough, but it happens. So, yeah, that drives me crazy.
Yeah, that makes sense. Well, and the fact that just everyone is always in or out of a relationship.
And it's like,
like where are they finding all these people?
They break up with their boyfriend in this episode, and then they have a new one in the next episode, and it's like, okay, that's not real.
Yeah. Yeah, we need an episode of them just like on 12 online dating sites and they can't find anyone.
Yeah.
That's more realistic. Yeah.
Just 24 minutes of straight surfing the web.
24 minutes of going to all of
being
their friends'
closed
weddings
out by themselves.
I mean,
Very true. Okay, well, that is good. That's an encouraging thing.
Probably the same. I remember I used to watch How I Met Your Mother and I used to love it. It was funny. And then you start digging in and realizing how much time and effort they spend, you know, like Ted, the one main character, on finding that person. And it's like, you know, you knew he was an architect, but, you know, the whole show was him trying to figure out, you know, the backstory of his kids. You know, he's telling his kids how he met their mother. And it was just, you know, I don't know. It just seemed like, why would you want to spend that much
of
your life? There's other things. Yeah, there's other things to do.
Right. Yeah. So. No, that's a good point.
I mean, I'm glad that there's less focus on sex. I mean, that sounds like a weird thing to say, but kind of to Laura's point, it's not obsessively talking about sex all the time and how much sex or how little sex and who you're having sex with and where you're going to find sex next. And I think that becomes, I think that's way more obsessive than it is in real life. And I'm grateful that my friends in real life aren't constantly talking about sex.
Yeah.
Because that would be grading.
Yes, that would be a problem.
Yeah. Well, and the to that point, the flip side of that, the fact that there's not a lot of, for Christian young adults, there's not, you don't see a lot of millennial young adults going to church on TV or doing, being involved in stuff or volunteering or,
or
you
just
know.
Existing.
Yeah. Yeah.
Just existing.
Like, I mean,
exactly.
I mean, I can't think of a TV show that has a portrayal of a normal
Well, that's what
Christian
I was
going to
say. The ones that are there are kind of crazy, you know, or fanatics, you know, nutty and stuff like that. So,
I found Jesus and a chastity belt. Like that's about the extent.
Something along those lines. So, okay. Well, I mean, I think what encouragement would you guys take from, you know, conversations you have with your friends in comparing yourself, whether it's in your favorite movie or TV show, just to like cut the clutter and move ahead in your own life with what you know. I mean, what's your best advice for our audience?
Don't watch TV.
That's pretty good. Yeah.
Or, but if you do, I mean, always remember.
Because Jake does.
I do love TV. I have a podcast about TV and movies. It's part of my DNA, I think. I'm pretty sure. It's one of my spiritual gifts, guys, TV watching.
Okay.
But I think the important thing to do is constantly remind yourself you're watching TV, not just from the aspect of, hey, it's not real. Sure, we all get that intellectually. But also, how are the, you know, think about the context of how these messages can be framed. You know, think about the fact that they've got 24 minutes to tell a story. So, of course, they're going to throw in, you know, the biggest moments of whether it's reality or fictional TV, even though it's all fictional, they're going to throw in the biggest moments, the best moments, the worst moments, and have that filter going all the time. Mm-hmm. Don't turn that off, because this does kind of subconsciously influence us over time. We do start to think about friendships and relationships and measure like, man, yeah, it's not working the way I've seen it work, you know, because you got to, so think of the people. You know, you think of these characters as your best friends. Well, think about how they're influencing you and how the people writing that show are influencing you, I think is super important.
Yeah. And if you don't like what you're seeing and you don't want that to be your life, just learn from that. Like, learn from their mistakes and don't do the things that they're doing that are getting them into those situations.
Yeah. I think, too, on a relational level, it's just, I mean, you know, Jake aside, because he has to do it for his show, whatever. But just don't get so sucked into these storylines that they become your reality.
Yeah.
I mean,
I
feel like I've had friends over the years who have become more invested in various reality TV stars and what's going on in their life rather than just sitting down for, as Brandon said, that half hour you're trying to find in your schedule to actually really go for a run with a friend or have coffee with a friend or whatever. So, you know, make sure that you are prioritizing the real relationships in your life instead of all the ones that, you know, the people you claim to care about, but you will never meet, let's be honest, people. So, I know.
Come on.
Except you will, Jake. You will someday.
Yes.
It's okay.
Me and Dora.
Oh, nice. Well, thanks, you guys.
That's my kids.
Thanks for waiting in.
Thank you.
When you lie down, will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened. Come to me, all who are tired and loaded down. Come to me, all who are toiled and labored. I will give you rest.
Well, hey everyone, for our culture segment today, I get to welcome back to the Boundless Show, Mark Batterson. Hey, Mark.
Hey, Lisa.
Hey, it's been a while since you were on the show. In fact, I think the first time we had you on the show was within like the first couple years of the show. You were just a child then. I think we talked to you about In the Pit with a Lion. My goodness, that was a while ago. That was like 8 years ago. So
yeah, that was just a few years ago. I think I was barely a teenager, perhaps.
Barely, yeah, exactly. So, well, those of you who, I mean, most of you are familiar with Mark and his speaking, and he's also lead pastor of National Community Church. We've talked about that and the ministry that they do out east, out in our nation's capital and beyond. He has a Doctor of Ministry degree from Regent and has written now a ton of books. And the latest one is called Play the Man, Becoming the Man God Created You to Be, which I was telling him before we started recording that, you know, it's finally time we throw a bone to the guys out there because we're always talking about ladies and our issues. So the guys just sit by and like flatline. No, but here we are here for you guys today. So, Mark, so you've written on a number of different subjects, and I want to know first off why you decided to tread into this space of manhood. I mean, other than, you know, okay, you're a man. But what are you seeing and hearing that made you realize this is something that you needed to address?
Well, I think there's a couple of things. One is, you know, I'm concerned that our culture is confusing what it means to be a man, what it means to be a woman in terms of biblical precedent. And if we don't talk about it, I think we're going to get lost. And so God's the one who said, let's create them male and female. And so it's not just a good idea, it's a God idea. And I believe God's called us not just to be men, but men of God. And so what I try to do in the book is really challenge men to step into that identity, into that role, and give them some tools to do that. And you know, I know it's in some ways dangerous territory, but I don't think we're doing anybody any favors if we're not talking about it, because how else are men going to become men of God or the husbands or even fathers that God's called them to be?
Yeah, good point. I know you say in the book that our culture has lost its definition of manhood. Basically, I think you say leaving generations of men and men to be confused about their roles, responsibilities. We see that. We hear that a lot here at the Boundless Show because we have a lot of young adults in our sphere, and they feel like maybe they didn't even grow up with a dad or good examples or anything there. And certainly the media and our culture, you know, men are the butt of jokes in TV shows, and there's just a lot going on where guys have kind of stepped back, I think, in that sense. What are you seeing as far as like the divide? I mean, what are the problems or the questions that men are bringing to you as far as do they see the problem, or are you having to actually challenge them, you know, out of some of the roles that they're in right now?
No, I think men have an inherent desire to figure out what it means and to fulfill that definition of biblical manhood. It's just we don't know where to start. And so for me, you know, I start with seven virtues to lay a foundation for what it means to be a godly man. And Lisa, I also, let me just throw this out there. A couple of weeks ago, I was in a gathering with about 500 guys. And I asked them how many had been intentionally discipled by their father. Three hands went up. So only 3 out of 500 men had been discipled by their father. And that's going to create a tremendous generation gap, because it's hard to do for our children what our fathers didn't do for us. And so part of what I'm trying to do is give men a starting block or a template to think about and to begin to develop that manhood. And so I think the book is really an attempt to step into that space, because if you don't use your voice, you lose your voice. And so, hey, let's celebrate biblical manhood, biblical womanhood, and let's talk about what it means, because that's the only way we're going to become who it is that God's destined us to be.
Yeah. You reference in the book the seven virtues of manhood, and you were just talking about that there. The first two, I just wanted to kick this off and talk about, you talk about tough love, and then you go into childlike wonder. And it seems like that's an odd pairing between the two. So I think there's a lot of guys that think, oh, they're supposed to have this machismo, or they're supposed to be some kind of like what masculinity is. How can they have those strong virtues, but then also many of the biblical ones that we see in Jesus Christ. I mean, I love what you say about how gentleness is way under, almost underrated at this point, and some of the qualities that we see in people. How do they kind of come to grips with the differences between those qualities?
Yeah, well, I love the question. And, you know, for the record, Jesus is sets the standard. And what you see in him, both the ability to be tougher than tough, I mean, to carry your own cross, and then to, by an act of willpower, allow yourself as the creator to be nailed to that cross, that's tough love right there. But then you also see someone who, John 11:5, it says Jesus wept. I wouldn't say that men are known for their emotional vulnerability. And you see both of those sides with Jesus. And so, you know, I try to really help men understand that Jesus sets the standard. But, you know, tough love is loving people when they least expect it and least deserve it. It's not reactive, it's proactive. And there's an element of sacrifice to it. And so when the Bible says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, man, that's a high standard right there. And so the seven virtues start with tough love. And it's not the easiest starting place, but I felt like that's where I wanted to begin things. And then childlike wonder, I know that is an interesting pairing, but, you know, I explain in the book that unless you become like a little child, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. So childlikeness is actually synonymous with Christlikeness in a sense. And here's the difference, though, Lisa, is that, you know, that doesn't say childishness. You know, childishness is a lack of maturity. And listen, there's a lot of guys that fall into that category. I'm certainly not advocating that. But I try to distinguish between those two things and talk about how you can overcome your childish ways, but also cultivate really a childlike spirit that I think is part of being a man.
Yeah. Can you talk a little bit, too? I like this concept that you had in one of the chapters about you call it being responsible and taking kind of responsibility for your actions. You know, and you said it doesn't mean that you admit fault, but really making the most of any situation. Talk about how guys can kind of apply that in their lives where they're kind of taught to hide their feelings, hide their actions, be, you know, kind of put up a front to who they are.
Yeah. Well, it's amazing what a hyphen can do to a word. You put a hyphen in between response and able, and it really defines what it is. Listen, we have the ability to choose our response in any and every circumstance. And I think that's where responsibility starts. It's not, something might not be your fault, but you are still response-able. And so it's a challenge to men to really step up and lead where they can, and to step into situations where it might not be their fault, but a real man steps in and brings solutions to the table. You know, part of what I talk about in the book, Lisa, is I reverse engineer some of our sin issues, and I call it the three-headed dragon, and I go all the way back to the Garden of Eden. And I know I'm getting into delicate territory right here because Eve ate of the fruit first. But in the same breath, I want to be quick to point out Adam was right there. The Bible is explicit about it. And so to me, it's the sin of apathy. Part of me, when I read it, Lisa, I want to be like, come on, Adam, be a man, play the man, step in, do something. How can you let the enemy seduce your wife? That's what's happening. And he just sits there and plays passive instead of playing the man. And so, you know, at the heart of the book is this calling to become more proactive. And I think that's a piece of the responsibility puzzle. And it goes all the way back to Adam, this tendency to just be apathetic. But that is not what God's called us to. And I touch on that a little bit when I talk about raw passion and clear vision.
Yeah. I mean, I think that's so good because you actually, you know, and you referenced this a little bit. Can you actually just tell us a little bit about the three-headed dragon? What are those? Like, why and why are they so kind of insidious, especially for men in our culture today?
Yep. Well, I think in that Genesis story, you see the dragon of apathy, and I've already touched on that. I think there's the dragon of doubt. What the enemy tries to do is plant seeds of doubt. You know, he asks a question: did God, did God say that you should only eat from the fruit of this tree? And it's a twisted question that just is intended to plant a seed of doubt and to essentially doubt God's goodness. And I think that's at the heart of our spiritual battle. And then the final dragon is the dragon of lust. And it's this lie that more is the answer to whatever it is we want or need. And of course, you know, that's usually more money, more sex, more applause. And is enough is never going to be enough. And so what I try to do is really hit that three-headed dragon head on and talk about ways that as men we can overcome that. And the reality is we can. And the reason why we can is because the Bible says that there's no temptation that's overcome us that isn't common to man. And we have a high priest who's able to sympathize with our weaknesses. And so I try to give some strategies and techniques to help guys overcome some of those challenges and specifically overcome that three-headed dragon.
Yeah. I think that kind of goes hand in hand with something you were saying there. I mean, in kind of talking about that, I think you made the point in one of the chapters, you said, we don't necessarily need to know more, but we need to do more with what we know. And I think that's so true. I mean, I think that, you know, the collective call of women out there, it seems that I've, you know, heard women, whether they're married or single or whatever, is just this idea of like, you know, what does it look like for the men in the church to rise up and to, you know, lead and to take responsibility and do that. And I like what you're saying about the dragon and how that has to be addressed. And it's not just acknowledging, oh yeah, you know, lust, that's an issue, or oh yeah, well, I have been apathetic, but it's then what are you gonna actually do about that? So what would you say, Mark, for guys who are out there who, you know, maybe they didn't have a stellar upbringing, maybe they don't have a dad in their life right now, what, you know, maybe they don't really even know, practically speaking, where to go from here? What should their next steps be? I mean, what does it look like to understand how to take on these roles and kind of move forward?
Yeah, well, I think it begins with having a definition and a picture of what it looks like to be a man of God. And so I try to paint that picture in the book. And then outline these seven virtues that are a good starting point for men. And I think what guys will find is that there's a couple of those virtues that are they're doing pretty good, and a couple of those virtues where they need a little bit of work. And that's where I challenge guys to go to work. Let's work on this manhood calling. And then of course at the back of the book I share about. Then how to make the man, not just play the man. And I share about the process I went through with my sons, a discipleship covenant, a year of discipleship, a rite of passage, and a ceremony. And I know that not everybody listening is, you know, a dad, but I still think that it has application, Lisa, because it paints a picture of how you have a game plan. You got to play offense. If you're married, you got to play offense in your marriage as a husband. If you're a father, you've got to play offense with your kids. Because if you don't, I promise you, a lot of the joy of marriage and parenting will be taken away from you. And so I think it's starting with just a little bit of an intentionality. And I think the book is a way of getting men a picture and giving them at least a place to start to begin to become the man of God that God has called them to be.
Yeah. And what would you say Mark, is a woman's role in this, for example? So especially for the women out there who maybe, you know, in light of the decades of feminist thought now that are saying, oh, no, you got to fight for your rights. You need to make sure that you have a place at the table. No one's going to take care of you. What can we best do to encourage men within the church in their roles and, you know, in the home and beyond? What should that look like for us?
Yeah, I mean, that's a big question.
and I'm asking a man to answer that.
Yeah. And there's not an easy, simple answer. But, you know, I think that my hope is that guys that read this book will hold women in higher esteem and really learn how to honor the opposite sex. And I think that's a two-way street. So, you know, I think that if I was a woman, I'd probably want to get this book into guys' hands because I think women need the freedom to be women. And I know when I say that, Lisa, the danger is people interpret that 100 different ways. What I'm saying is let's celebrate our differences. And not in a cultural sense, but in a biblical sense. And I think if men do what men are called to do, for example, if husbands love their wives as Christ loved the church, man, that sets women free to be who they're called to be. And then when women return the favor and love the men in their lives, you know, then we each get to play the role that God's called us to play. And I think then there's a beautiful rhythm. It becomes a dance that we're not stepping on each other's toes, but we're actually moving across the dance floor in a way that's pretty beautiful and a part of God's design.
Yeah. Well, again, folks, the book is Play the Man, Becoming the Man God Created You to Be. I'm talking to Mark Batterson. Mark, as we close out, would you just be willing to pray for the men who are listening today, just as they are trying to grapple with this and move ahead, maybe shaking off, you know, decades of patterns that they inherited from their parents and beyond, just encouraging them as a pastor to move forward?
Yeah, I would love to. Lord, we just lift up the men who are listening to this podcast and pray, God, that you would encourage them, anoint them, help them. Lord, thank you that in Christ the past is the past. We aren't defined by our failures. And we know the enemy wants to discourage us and get us to give up on whatever it is that you're doing in our hearts. And God, thank you that it's never too late to become who you meant us to be. And you have a plan and purpose. You're working it. And if we submit to it, then, God, you're going to do something new, something even better in our hearts and lives. And so, Lord, I pray that you would encourage hearts. And Lord, give us the strength that we need to say it's a new day, it's a new normal, it's a new chapter. And to begin this journey towards manhood that you called us to take. And so, God, we pray these things and ask them in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Mark, so much.
Love it.
Hear my cry, oh God. Listen to my prayer. From the ends of the earth, I call to you. Hear my cry, oh God. Listen to my prayer. From the ends of the earth, I call to you. And when my heart is overwhelmed, when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock.
Well, hey, Hey, folks, we are opening up our inbox, which is comprised of listener questions directly from you. And I have one of our counselors, Harry Pearson, here to answer today's question. So welcome, Harry. Great to
have you.
Thank you. Yeah,
great to
have
you
here. Okay, well, we have a guy here who has a really interesting question, so I'll be interested to hear what you have to say. He says, I'm a 21-year-old Canadian man who's single and planning to join the infantry soon. My question is, would you consider dating while I'm in the military a selfish thing to do? My job will have a strong potential for death, periodic moves, and my absence when on deployment. I just don't see how it would be fair for anyone to put up with that. I have a strong desire to have a Christ-centered marriage, but am unsure whether or not I should stop dating until after I retire from the military.
Well, being a military person is very challenging in every way. And if he's going to be in combat and that kind of thing, those are valid considerations. I commend this person for thinking this way. When I deal with military personnel, one of the main things that I try to focus on with them is their individual health, psychological, emotional, relational health, their ability to be a healthy individual and have healthy relationships. So if that is the case, if someone is a Christian and working on their healthiness in Christ and their connectedness with Him, then dating is fine, depending on how you are defining dating. That can be many different things. For a Christ-centered Christian individual, dating is involving self-respect and respect of another person, becoming friends with them, becoming acquainted with them. Very limited as far as romance and those kinds of things, especially with military people. And you want to connect with another person who is also trying to be a healthy individual in Christ. And then, of course, this can just be a friendship. Friendships are fine. If you're looking for marriage, I can't tell you when to get married, when not to get married. There have been many military personnel throughout history who have had wonderful, healthy marriages. You might recall the movie We Were Soldiers. That commanding officer was a man of faith and had a wonderful family and marriage, and had a long career in the military and was in extensive combat situations. So it can be done. It definitely can be done. It just depends on the individual and then the woman, the partner that you are with, that you're both pursuing healthiness in Christ, that you're both very much aware of what the military life is about and what combat is about, and that you are taking care of yourself and getting the help that you need if you need help after combat.
Yeah. Yeah, good points. It's just interesting to me as I read this. The one thing I would add is, you know, again, I would caution this guy just to realize that ultimately it comes down to trusting God in the situation and realizing, you know, to not err on the side of wanting to control the entire situation, because he could get married, he could go into the infantry, he could not die, he could have a wonderful career and have, and so don't limit a woman who may want to sign up for that story and may want to fall in love with you. Don't, you know, try to put motives in her heart or whatever, and just see what God does and be open to it. And if God chooses to keep you single while you serve, then that's certainly His design. And but if a woman is meant to enter the picture, be open to that and don't try to write the story many chapters down the road when you don't know what'll happen. But good insights, Harry. Thank you so much.
My pleasure. Thank you.
All right, folks, that's it for this week's show. Do write to us at editor@boundless.org with your question for a future show if you'd like us to answer it. Also, pop over to the site so you can read this week's articles and blog posts and everything else we have going on, and weigh in on the blog as well. We will see you around next week. I'm Lisa Anderson for The Boundless Show.
The Boundless Show is a production of Boundless.org. Focus on the family.